Thanks, Nick. Morning, everybody. Morning. So our group are in 146 this morning, so we've just come from there. Greetings from the church at 146 to the church at Unit 3. And we brought our gifts and offerings with us as well, so that's good. They did want to know if I was going to speak there and we were going to video it back to here. But I did get asked that question. So, we're in Genesis chapter 22, if you're following this. Genesis, the first book in the Bible. I'm just going to move this over here, if I can. No PowerPoint today. We've gone back to old school technology. Put it there so there's a better chance of it appearing on the camera. Is that right, Mike? Can we see that? Brilliant. Fabulous. Let's pop that in there. I'm probably going to kick it and knock it over. Let's see how we get on. So, Genesis 22. I'm just going to start by reading most of the chapter together, all right? So if you want to follow along, I'm reading from the New International Version, and we read this. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, "Abraham, here I am," he replied. Then God said, "Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about." Early the next morning, Abraham got up and saddled his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he'd cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up. He did. I've lost my place. He looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship and then we will come back to you." Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father Abraham, "Father." "Yes, my son," Abraham replied. "The fire and the wood are here," Isaac said. "But where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham answered, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." And the two of them went on together. When they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham." "Here I am," he replied. "Do not lay a hand on the boy," he said. "Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." Abraham looked up, and there in a thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, "The Lord will provide." And to this day it is said, "On the mountain of the Lord it will be provided." The angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, "I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me." Then Abraham returned to his servants, and they set off together for Beersheba, and Abraham stayed in Beersheba. And then there's a bit of genealogy stuff about his brother, which we won't go to. So, chapter 22, what a fascinating story, right? And if we've been following this well so far, I think we're into about the 10th chapter of the story of Abraham. And we've been following that, how God made a covenant, a promise to Abraham of how he was going to bless him, of how that was going to happen. We've been following how God promised that he would have a child, and through that child, all descendants of Abraham would be blessed. And we've been following how during that time, Abraham muffed it up a little bit. He pretended his wife was his sister because he was scared of the people where he lived. He and Sarah together thought, "God's promise isn't coming, let's try and help it along and do our own thing," and Ishmael was born. And so there's been ups and downs along the way. And then we got to 2 weeks ago, if you can remember, before Party on the Precinct, we got to 2 weeks ago when Isaac was born and the fulfillment of that promise after 25 years. And now we get to this chapter. God tests Abraham. Abraham responds to what God is calling him to do, and God provides this sacrifice. So before we get into it, there's just a couple of things for us to think about how we read this chapter today. Because reading this chapter with 21st century UK eyes is kind of a bit odd, right? We've got to be really clear, God isn't into child sacrifice. I just want to be really, really clear about that, because in these days and age, you just never know, right? But as we read this through our 21st century eyes, we're drawn to that issue. We think, this is really strange. Why would God, even at the beginning of the chapter, put the idea of child sacrifice being something to do? But for the original readers that read this, okay, way back when they read what Moses has written here, and they read the story, the idea of child sacrifice was something that happened, sadly, in other religions. And so that wouldn't have been the thing that shocked them so much. But what shocked the original readers of this is that God provided the sacrifice. Because when you worship another god, you provide sacrifices to them in order to get something back. When you worship other religions, you give stuff up in order to appease the gods or to get them on your side. But here we see something completely opposite, that God himself is providing the sacrifice in order to bless the person in the first place. And we see that. What an amazing thing it is. And that would have been a revelation, something that would have shocked them. And the second thing that would have shocked them, and actually it's probably a question we could all ask, why is God trying to sabotage his own plan? Doesn't following Jesus sometimes feel a bit like that? You think he's promised this, and now this has happened? You know, you promised that my descendants would be as numerous as the sand on the seashore or the stars in the sky, and you've given us this son in our old age, and now you're saying we should sacrifice him? Why is God trying to sacrifice it? It just makes no sense whatsoever. And so it's confusing. So that would have been a second thing that would have shocked the original readers of that. So if you can kind of do that, you know, get our heads a little bit out of the 21st century perspective and society around us and think a little bit how the original readers would have written it, that helps. The second thing to note here is this passage, like so many in the Old Testament, they point to the main event in the New Testament. This passage is a pointer to something about Jesus. It's a pointer to ultimately God providing the sacrifice for you and me on the cross. But before we get into this a little bit more, I want to ask you a question, first of all, and this is why I've got the flip chart up. And I just want to ask, first of all, what are the things that we prioritize in our own lives? Let's have a bit of audience participation. It's always risky. But so what are the things that we prioritize in our own lives? Family. Pardon? Family, yeah, brilliant. Friends. Family. Friends, yeah. What else?
Health.
Say again?
Health.
Health, yeah, sorry.
Health.
I need that. Self. Oh, self, not health. And health. Health. Okay, very good. Self. Yeah.
Wig.
Wig. Work. 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 Brilliant. What about? Your home. Does anybody prioritise sorting out their home? Yeah. Yeah. There's a yes down here. Hoovering. Okay. We'll broaden that a bit. Home. Somebody say golf. Okay. We're pushing the boundaries a bit now. So, but this is a good list, all right? This is a good start. So these are the things that we prioritise, or some of the things that we all prioritise in our own lives, right? They're important to us. And actually, rightly so, clearly. But because we prioritise them, we then spend effort providing for them, don't we? Yeah. Right, so if we'll spend time trying to work at our friendships or spending time with people, we'll spend time investing in our children or our grandchildren, as we just heard earlier. We'll spend time working or making sure we can get our benefits sorted out that we're due in order to look after our home and in order to have an income that enables us to do these things. And so we will work effort at providing for the things that are the priorities of our life. Right? Agreed? Yeah? We all do that? Yeah, it's good. Right, and what I'm saying is, as a consequence of that, there's a point to all this, by the way. As a consequence that's relevant to the passage, right? The point of doing that is, those two things together give purpose to our lives. Right? So because we're bothered about these things, we spend time providing for them, and those two things together means our life's purpose is often driven around these things here. Right? That's the priority. So that list of priorities is important. Now, why have I said that? Because in this passage that we've just read, we see that God is testing Abraham. He's actually asking Abraham, what are the priorities in your life, Abraham? What is the thing that's most important, Abraham? And we'll see this in a minute. And he's asking him, what is it that is most important for you, Abraham? And as we go through that, we see that ultimately, and we'll talk about this in a minute, what that priority is, that actually, with the priority that Abraham gets to, it's God who does the provision. God provides, not Abraham himself. Right? Remember, we said with this lot, if these are our priorities, we're spending time providing for them. And what we're going to see is God is the one who provides. And the combination of that change leads to a purpose in Abraham's life that is far greater than anything that you and I could get just by focusing only on these things together. We'll see if this works. It's a little bit different. So in the first five verses, we see that God sets out to test Abraham. Now, I don't know about you, but I hated tests at school. Yeah. Clearly, Harrison is very good at them, as we've heard, right? But I remember that when I reached that point in life where I thought, I no longer ever have to do another exam. Yes! What a fantastic feeling. That was good, Evie, isn't it? It's a great feeling that when you reach that point in life, and I don't have to do this sitting down for 3 hours, writing five essays, cramming revision at the end. You know, your hand aches like mad at the end of the exam because you're writing furiously and you're worried about how you're going to do compared to your mates and all that sort of stuff. All of that's gone, you know, and I hated tests. And those tests that actually we all did, they were tests of our abilities, tests of our performance, tests of our knowledge, tests of our skills and our gifts. But in this passage, Abraham isn't being tested on his performance. He's being tested on his trust. Does he trust God? To see what is in his heart. To see if this son of promise, this Isaac that they longed for 25 years, that God had provided for him, is something that actually will now remove his trust in God, and he'll be more bothered about his son than he is about trusting God. Now God knows the answer. He's not testing Abraham so that God can figure out what is Abraham really like. He knows the answer, right? But the testing for you and me always comes so that we may know truly what is in our heart, and that we may discover, actually, I'm passionate about Jesus, and that he's the one I want to trust. Because the problem is for all of us is the blessing, the good stuff that God provides in our lives can become the very thing that we turn to and become more devoted to than we are to God himself. They can become the things that can consume our time, and we focus on them and we prioritize them. And this is important because there is an end game that we're coming to when we get towards the latter part of this chapter that we'll see. So what we've got over here, if I can just draw down here, is that if we'll use a cross to symbolise God, we use a little stick man to say, here's Abraham down here, and he's now got this son, Isaac, that God has provided. And the question being asked, does Abraham now trust God? Spend all his time and prioritize Isaac, because Isaac now sits between him and God. And the reason why that's important is because for us up here, we might argue that God has given us these things, and as we sit over here, we expend all our effort doing this, and we lose sight of God over here. There's a consequence, right? And that's what's going on in chapter 22 here as we read this. And that's the challenge and the test that's happening. And I'll say this now, I'm going to say it again, but the issue is not God or this, right? This stuff's important, right? All of this is important in our lives. The issue is, if we trust God first, that affects all of these things and affects how we do this. But if God is competing with these things, if God is competing with Isaac for Abraham's trust and commitment, that's going to affect how this works out. Because ultimately, these things, as I said, we spend time providing for these things. But I tell you what, when we die, when our life ends and we go to glory and we spend time with Jesus forever and worship him forever, all the effort we've put into this doesn't matter. It's irrelevant. It's finished. But all the effort we've put into trust God carries on way beyond us leaving this world. And that's the promise we get to at the end of chapter 22. So I'm getting ahead of myself. So God tests Abraham. And then in the middle bit of the chapter, in verses 6 to 14, we see three times this little phrase is mentioned, the Lord will provide. You know, and it's a significant statement in the chapter that we're reading. And I just noticed in passing, this is just in passing, if we want to see God provide, if you want to see God provide, we need to be in a place of worship and sacrifice. You see, Abraham says, on the mountain of the Lord, God will provide. He'd gone to the place of worship. He'd gone to the place of sacrifice. There is sacrifice involved in seeing God come and provide for us. I think we might be coming to that, discover that for ourselves with 146. There is sacrifice involved in seeing God provide for us. As we want to see God move in the community across Jordanthorpe and Batemore, guys, there's sacrifice is going to be involved in order to see God going to provide and do things that we long for and hope for. There is sacrifice involved in seeing him provide for us. But as I said earlier, like many Old Testament passages, this points to some aspect of Jesus. This points to a God that ultimately provides the sacrifice for you and I, not of a ram, but of his own son. Not caught in a thicket, but of his own choice, going to the cross and dying for you and for I. See, sacrifice in all other religions was to bargain with gods, as I said earlier. It was to appease them. It was to get them on your side, to give something in exchange to get something back. But there is no sacrifice you and I can make to appease the Lord. Whoa. There is no sacrifice you and I can make and give to him in order to get something back. Ever. And we need to grasp hold of that, otherwise we end up going down a rabbit hole of law. But there is nothing you and I can do to appease God. But the good news of Jesus Christ is that God loved the world so much that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, will not die just here, but will have everlasting life. Well, it's good news. It's outrageous, isn't it? You know, and that's why I think it's important just to get our heads a little bit in the space of those first readers to think about, hang on, there's a God here who we worship, and he is the one who's providing the sacrifice. And through that sacrifice brings blessing to you and to me. And through that sacrifice brings purpose to your life and to my life. God has freely provided the sacrifice. So how does the fact that God has provided the sacrifice change everything? He provided, but we could not. Mercy and grace has come to you and me through Jesus Christ. And in coming to him, God tests the motive of our hearts, like he's doing with Abraham. God is testing the motive of our hearts as we come to him, as we look upon the sacrifice of Jesus on that cross. And as we gaze upon that, the question it asks is, do you, Andy, trust me? That's all he's asking. And the same question is to every single one of us this morning. As we gaze upon the cross of Jesus, he asks you, do you trust me. In fact, in the language that I read, the verse that I read, it uses the word, do you fear me? Which is slightly stronger. And it's not fear as in, oh, I'm scared, oh, like that. It's fear as in a sense of, are you in awe of who this God is? That he should provide a sacrifice of his own son in order for you, to me, to take the benefit of and the good things that he's given for us and to take the purpose of that he has for you and me to be outworked in our lives. We should be in awe of who he is, in healthy respect of who God is. As we own the sacrifice God has provided in Jesus, as we gaze upon the cross and think about what he has done, the cost, we consider him who endured the cross and despised its shame. We consider him who, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, despised the shame, and is now sat down at the right hand of God. Of course, these things are important, right, as I reiterate. But the question we're discussing is, what is the number one thing amongst all of this lot? And the number one thing is to trust Jesus. Our response has got to be, Jesus, it's you first. It's not my income. It's not my house. It's not my stuff. It's not my benefits. It's not even my family. It's Jesus first. See, he is worth it, right? He is worth it. To see lives changed, to see communities transformed. He is worth it. To see Jesus at work in the community, to see baptisms that we have in this building and hear the lives of men and women testify how Jesus has changed things around for them. To hear the transformation that's going on in our 60-second testimonies and see God at work. Jesus is worth it. To see lives surrendered, to see hearts changed, to see men and women set free from addictions of drugs and alcohol and pornography and whatever else evil things are out there that grip people's lives today and ensnare them. Jesus is the one who sets them free. He is worth it. Therefore, we say, yes, Jesus, we will trust you. We will get a hold of you and we will fight to have that you in our lives as the number one thing and see his kingdom transforming people's lives. Okay, finally, in verses 15 to 19, we see what happens as a result of Abraham's test. The end result of all of this, the end result of Abraham being tested and of God providing the sacrifice, is the blessing of God comes to Abraham. It's a confirmation of the word God has spoken over the years to him. It's a reiteration of the purpose that God has for him. But what's happened is Abraham is saying, what is most important to me is that I trust you, Lord. Yes, I've got to do all this stuff. Yes, we love Isaac dearly, and he's our son, and we're passionate about him. But number one, Father, is you, and we trust you implicitly. And as Abraham does that, and God provides the sacrifice to enable Abraham to have that relationship with God, in the same way, God provides the sacrifice in Jesus to enable you and I to have that relationship with him. As those two things come together, God speaks purpose into Abraham's life. And as you and I resolve in our hearts to trust God first and foremost, and as we come to the cross and see how God has provided his own son Jesus for us, as those two things come together, God will speak purpose into your heart and into your life. Now, as I said, Abraham didn't love Isaac any less. It's not that this stuff is replaced, but it's about where is God in the pecking order of those things of our lives. But I also want to just draw our attention to the size and scale of God's purpose. He says to Abraham, all nations will be blessed because you have obeyed me. How many nations are there in the world today? Anybody know, roughly? Loads, yeah. Loads. Yeah. 240-ish, something like that, isn't it, I think? Yeah. So, you know, all of those nations will be blessed because of one man's obedience to God. How many people in the world today? 4 billion, is it? 6 billion, yeah. The percentage of those people, and that's just today, right? So let's not go back from today all the way back to when Abraham was living, but all nations blessed because of one person's obedience. One person said, I will trust God. And as a consequence, for the impact of that, the implications of that rolling down through the years is absolutely massive. You see, your obedience and my obedience to God leads to the blessing of God. Yes, for us, but actually for many, many, many others beyond us. That's why God blesses us. As we obey him, he blesses us for the benefit of other people. Look at Abraham here. We are all here because we have been on the receiving end of the fact God has blessed other people's obedience to him. Every single one of us in this room today. You know, that's the effect about whether we choose to obey God or not, and the effect that has on other people. It's not just about me and what God can do for me. In fact, that's a tiny, 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 tiny fragment of God's work in your life. It's for the benefit of other people. I was thinking about this. We were chatting in group the other day, and Mel was saying how they've been running mothers and toddlers here for, I think, 15 years, you know. And Mel and Ruth, faithfully, week in, week out, doing that for 15 years, and they're now seeing the children of the first toddlers that they had when they started it coming through. You know, the impact of their simple obedience to God and getting on and doing it, and affecting other people down through the years. I was thinking of Jill and Pete, you know, running Impact and Holiday Club for more, 2 decades now. And the stories we hear of grown-up people and teenagers still talking about when they came to it. The impact of that, of their obedience 20 years ago plus, now seen today as it rolls on down through the years. This passage reminds us that every single one of us has the gift of bringing God's blessing to other people simply by our obedience to him. It reminds me of this, my granddad, right? He was wounded in the First World War at the Battle of the Somme. And the story my mum told is that he was in a shell crater and a nurse went past him. And this nurse just so happened to come from the next village to where he lived in Somerset. And she recognised him. Wow. And as a consequence, she dealt with his wounds, got into a casualty clearing station. He was invalided out and discharged with honour from the army. And then he met my grandmother. And then, you know, they had children, one of which was my mum, etc., etc. You know, and from that nurse's one action, the implications are incredible. You'd have somebody else speaking this morning, which you might prefer, right? But if she hadn't done that. Right, but the implications, you know, and that's an example of what's going on here. As God works in your life and God works in my life, as you choose to obey God, as you choose to say, Jesus, I will trust you in this, the implications of that are not just about you, it's about your children and your children's children and beyond that, and your friends around you and the neighbours in the street where you live and the community around you and the people that you rub shoulders with. It's huge. It's absolutely huge. That's why grappling with God's word is so important. That's why meeting up and encouraging each other is so important, because the word of God in us has such a massive impact on so many others. It is not about us, and so often we make it about us, but God's work in your life is to purpose, that he might bless other people. So to conclude, couple of things that I just want to draw it into. As I said at the start, this passage is a pointer to a future event in the New Testament. Whereas Abraham's son was spared, God's son wasn't. Romans 8 tells us that God did not spare his own son, but freely gave him up for us all. I just want to read a few verses from Hebrews 10. That talk about the sacrifice of Jesus for us. Hebrews 10 and verse 10 says this, when I find it, here we go. And by God's will, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties again and again. He offers the same sacrifice, which can never take away sins. But when this priest, this Jesus, had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. Since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool, because by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. That's the word of God that's truth to you this morning. You may not feel like it, that's irrelevant, because the one sacrifice of Jesus is making you holy. It's changing you, it's changing me, it's transforming our lives. And that's why we want to respond to who he is. That's why we want to come and kneel at the cross and say, Jesus, we love you. Oh man, I want us to get a grip of that this morning. Maybe, you know, sorry, and to walk in the good of that, to inherit the purposes for which Christ died and walk into the blessing of God for ourselves and other people, we need to prioritize Jesus and say, Jesus, you are number one. And now we mean it. And now we're going to change our life so it shows. And now we're going to adjust things so that that is worked out day by day. Maybe for you it's the first time, you've never really twigged that. And maybe for you this morning is an opportunity, the first time to come to Jesus, kneel at the cross and say, Jesus, I want you to know I trust you. And I want you to be number one in my life. And I'm going to need your help to do it. That's fine. That's a great prayer. Maybe for you, you need to do it for the umpteenth time, because like all of us, me included, from time to time, these things get a bit heavy, right, don't they, and a bit intense, and there's times we have to just simply come back to Jesus, because you know what, the door is open, and we need to come back to him. And I want to encourage you, if that's you this morning, come back to Jesus. Say, Lord, I trust you. I want you to be number one in my life. I'm struggling to make that happen right now. Please help. Or maybe for you, the issue is testing. Like Abraham was being tested. You may feel you're being tested by God at the moment. I want to come back to the fact that that is not a test of your performance, not a test of your value, not a test of your gifts and abilities. It's simply a test of your trust. Yeah. All Abraham had to do was continue to take God at his word. And all the time when God tests you and I, that we have to do is to take God at his word. Amen. Amen. Amen.